New Mizmar. Okay, this Mizmar, I spent some time preparing yesterday, but I did not really find, I'm not using the right svarim to prepare. I'm finding it getting more and more challenging to find the right things to say them. We'll try our best. L'gavid, shaken Yashem ki ani b'sumi holachti Hashem. David is the composer, obviously, and let me just turn this on. It's not on. David, Hashem, Shafteni Hashem, Hashem, judge me. Ani b'sumi holachti. Judge me in favor. Shafteni Hashem, ki ani b'sumi holachti. I have walked in a path of to me. To over here means in wholesomeness.
Recording in progress.
Uvashem v'tachti. Hashem, I have had confidence. I had faith. Loi emor, I will not falter. Let's look at the Mitzudos David. It's on page 232. Is the Mizmar and the Mitzudos David is the Mitzudos David is where is he to be found? Here it is, page 233. Pasuk Aleph. Shafteni lokachas mishpati misoinai, to save me from my enemies. He over here is learning that this Mizmar over here, David over here, is pleading with Hashem that Hashem should save him from his enemies. Loy emod loze meharoy shloy emod. Therefore, because I had faith in you, Hashem, it is only fitting that I should not falter, I should not slip. The word emod means like that was of amida, is to stand, and it's the opposite. Instead of standing, it means to fall down. Omeid, it's a very interesting use of the word, because the word really, the sharish of the word is to be omeid, is to stand. And when you put the mem and the aleph before, somehow it turns it into the opposite. It means I should not fall down. It should go from a state of being an oimid to a state of being a noifa. Let's see Rashi. Rashi pasuk aleph. Is there Rashi over here? Yes. Shafteni uvamokem macher v'oimer al tovon vin mishpat. We have a contrast. This is a very nice Rashi. This Rashi is a very satisfying Rashi. And Rashi over here is saying that we have a contradiction. In one place over here, this Mizmor is telling us that he's praying to Hashem, Hashem, judge me. I do want you to judge me. Elsewhere, David says, do not judge me. So what is it? Should Hashem judge or not judge? So Rashi answers, Amar David, kisha'ata dones harishoim shafteini. It's all relative to where you stand. When you judge the wicked, you know what? Judge me also. Because I'm sorry. Okay, Avalez, I'm sorry. Okay, thank you. So in contrast to the Goyim, I'm excited. So therefore, when you judge the Umay Soilam, Lefi Doira, excellent. That if he was in the generation of Avram Avinu, lo yohinech shav klum. But compared to the Doira itself, compared to his generation, Noach was a tzaddik. It's all a matter of contrast. In contrast to whom are you comparing yourself? So if when you judge the Rishon, then Hashem, judge me, I will stand head and shoulders above them. But when it says elsewhere, do not, I al tova v'mishpat, amar levelu, kishata dones ha-Rishon, shafteni ki, lufi ha-Rishon, ani tzadik. Uchashata dones ha-Tzadikim, when you judge the Tzadikim, then al tivieni v'mishpat, do not judge me. Do not judge me. Do not judge me, because then I will not stand up to the high standards. Okay, now that's why this is some of the commentators explain this is a very deep idea. Why we are judged on Aleph Tishrei? What is Aleph Tishrei? Why is Klal Yisrael is Oymed B'Mishpat? We get dressed up now, Talis Kittel, and long davening on the first day of Tishrei, the 10th day of Tishrei. What is Tishrei? Tishrei is the seventh month of the year. If we want, shouldn't our Yom Hadin take place on Aleph Nisan? HaChodesh Hazeh Lochem Rosh Chodoshim. Isn't Aleph Nisan the Zman when we would expect to be judged? Isn't that the beginning of the year? What is so special about Zayin Aleph Tishrei, the seventh month of the year? So, okay, there are many answers to this question, but one of the answers is that when Hashem said to Klal Yisrael, HaChodesh Hazeh Lochem Rosh Chodoshim, Rishnu Lochem Lochodesh Hashana, that was something new. That was when Hashem established Klal Yisrael as the Am HaNifchar. he then decided, going forward, your new year will begin on Aleph Nisan. But until that moment, until Matan Torah, the beginning of the year for the entire world, especially the Goyim, is Aleph Tishrei. Hayayim Harasalam. We assume, okay, let's put aside the Machlekes, Rabbi Eliezer, Rabbi Yeshua, when the world was created. We work with the principle, the world was created in Tishrei, Aleph Tishrei. The Umay Sa'olam, the dates for kings, documents of their new year is the first day of Tishrei. Aleph Tishrei is the new year. And we would expect that with becoming the Yom HaNifchar and Hashem establishing Aleph Nisan as our new year, that our Yom HaDin should also shift to Aleph Nisan. However, it's to our benefit that it does not. Because since for the entire world, it always was a Yom HaDin on Aleph Tishrei, so it would be to our favor that on Aleph Tishrei, when we are judged together with the Umay Yisraelam. And the Umay Yisraelam are not so good. And our Mishpat, when you're being judged, and it's judged in contrast, like a teacher, a professor, a teacher, gives a grade, there's always going to be a curve. Because if you just give a person, a student, an exam out of nowhere, so whatever the student gets on the grade, again, yes, if the student gets 100, he gets 100, if he gets an 80, he gets an 80, he gets a 30, he gets a 30. But when you give an exam to an entire class, and the entire class fails miserably, and everyone's grade is not that great, then automatically the professor, he bumps everyone up. He gives a curve. So the student who got the 90, he now gets 100. When you are judged against the backdrop of someone else, it's always to your favor. So here as well, our Yom HaDin remains on Aleph Tishrei, because Aleph Tishrei is anyway the Yom HaDin of the Umay Soilam. Even though theoretically our Yom HaDin should be transferred to Aleph Nisan, but that would not be to our benefit, because then Klal Yisrael will be judged alone, in isolation, and we may not come out so good. But if we continue to be judged on Aleph Tishrei, the same time when the Goyim are judged, then we are being judged in contrast to the Goyim. And certainly when we're judged in contrast to the Goyim, we're going to come out way ahead of the Goyim, and that's going to be to our benefit. And that's exactly what David here is saying. Here it says, Hashem, judge me. Elsewhere it says, do not judge me. And the answer is, when you judge the wicked, then judge me. It's inevitable that you're going to have to be judged. You're not going to be out of choice. One way or another, there's going to be a judgment. But if when you're going to judge the Goyim, then judge me, that will come out to our benefit. Do not judge me alone, because then it's not going to come out to our benefit. And we have a practical application of this principle in the fact that we are still being judged on Aleph Tishrei, the same date of when Kol Boye Oilam Yavrun Lefanecha Kivnei Morayim. We say in the Piyut on Yom Rosh Yom Kippur of Kol Boye Oilam, Aleph Tishrei is the day of judgment for the entire world.
The first day of the 7 days of
what?
Day six.
Aleph Tishrei is the day when Adam was created. Day six. Rosh Hashanah is the sixth day of creation. The world was created on the 25th day of Elul. On the 25th day of Elul was Vayomer Elokim Yehi Or. And then that's 25, 26, 27, 28, 29. And day 30 is Yom HaShishi. What?
Count days until there was a sun.
Okay, you're right. So these are all very esoteric things. What does it mean? There was the sun, there was the moon, we knew how God of the world. But theoretically speaking, the day when Adam, the sixth day of creation, is Aleph Tishrei. When man came into existence, we call it Rosh Hashanah. That is the anniversary of Rosh Hashanah. That is Aleph Tishrei, which means that creation, theoretically speaking, since the Torah does give us days, it says there were 7 days of creation. Adam was on day six. That means the world began to be created on the 25th day of Elul. 25, 26, 27, 28, 29. I'm assuming it's a Chodesh Chaser. And then Aleph Tishrei is the sixth day of creation. And the seventh day, the second day of the world, is Shabbos. The second day of this world was already Shabbos. Okay, let's now take a go. Let's go to the next pasuk. We'll come back and cover these things in a few moments, cover some ground, and then I will share with you some things that I marked off. Maybe let me look right now before we go further. Ooh, this is very nasty what this does. I can't believe you do this. It turns my pictures around. Who asked them to do this? Google is getting much too involved. Who asked them to do this? All right, so this is page 232. What a chutzpah. What a chutzpah. Okay, 230. Where are we?
That's what you say on Shabbos. You say the Aleph Bet is backwards. Decon to the Shabbos, which you said when we said, oh, it's the Aleph Bet is backwards. It's been starting the first day, it's starting the second day. It's going back.
Wait, give me 1 second. All right, here we got it. Okay. 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 Let's do the next pasuk. Next pasuk is Bichoneni Hashem v'naseini. Now this is a very scary pasuk. This pasuk is regarded. This is something. Never try this at home. Don't try this at home. Here is where David says, Hashem, test me. Test me, Hashem. Every single day we say davening the opposite of this. We say during davening, we say, Lo lidei mi soyoin, velo lidei mi zoyoin. We beg Hashem, do not test us. Because if you're going to test us, the result is going to be that we are certainly going to fail. It's very unlikely that we're going to succeed in any exam. David over here did not say that, obviously, it's not. David over here in this passage says, Hashem, test me. Test me. Bechoneni Hashem, I beg you, it would be with chen Hashem, v'naseini. Test me. Bring it on. Bring on a Messiah. Sarfa chil yosai v'libi, purify my kidneys and my heart. Now the kidneys always represented Chazal counsel. Person has two kidneys, Chazal say, each they're two, basically they're two yo'atzim, two counsels.
Why is he wanting Nisoyon?
Because David wanted that when we say I'll read mention a few moments, when we learn this already a few times, that when we say Shimon Esher, we say Lokei Avram, Lokei Yitzchak, Lokei Yaakov. Mm-hmm. David was insulted. Why doesn't Klal Yisrael say Lokei Avram, Lokei Yitzchak, Lokei Yaakov, Lokei David? Why don't we say in the Shemona Esrei every single day, Elokei David? Why am I not included in the Shemona Esrei? Moshe never asked the question. He never asked the question. David wanted to be in the Shemona Esrei. David had very high ambitions. So Hashem says, no, I can't put you there. You know why? Because they were tested. You were not tested. I only put in the Shemona Esrei, okay, we only mention in the Zuchus people who were tested. You were not tested, nothing I can do for you. So David said, so test me. You sure you want me to test you? Yes. So Hashem tested him, and he failed miserably. What was the test? Basheva. Basheva, David was, he wanted some fresh air. He went upstairs to the roof. He started having doing some target practicing by shooting birds. And he shot a bird, and the bird, as he was trying to get the bird, the bird took a dive, and David followed him, and he shot an arrow, and the arrow ended up going across the street to the home of Bathsheba. She happened to be on the roof at that time. She was bathing, and because of tzniyus, of modesty, she covered her head with a basket because she was bathing, and the arrow that David shot to get the bird hit this basket and shot the basket off her head. And her head was exposed. And David saw this beautiful woman across the street. And David went downstairs and he said to his secretary, who is that woman across the street? So they looked it up. That's Bathsheba. So David said, bring her to me. And everything is history. That was the test of David. David, he asked for this. And that was a very big mistake. It was premature. Even though Enoch Rami, David was destined to marry Bathsheba, and from marrying Bathsheba came Shlomo HaMelech, and Shlomo HaMelech is the Malchus of Klal Yisrael, comes from Shlomo HaMelech, and now from David's other wives, and David's other sons, the Melech HaMashiach will come through Shlomo HaMelech, yet, it was a disgrace. It was a disgrace because he took her prematurely. At this moment in time, Uriah HaChiti, Bathsheba's husband, was still alive. Question was, did Uriah give Bathsheba a get or not? Okay, that is a big topic of discussion. That's Tosfos Sakasha. Either he did give her a get, because when the minhag goes and go to war, when you go to war, you write a get in order that the wife should not be an aguna. So all of the men who went to war would write a full-fledged get to their wives. Or if they would not write a full-fledged get, it was al tanai, in the event that I do not come back home at a certain point in time, then retroactively this get should be your get. So Manavshach, Uriah eventually did die. David made sure of it. Uriah was sent to the front lines. And David, he sent to the front lines because he is a murid b'malchus. Because when he did come home, David instructed him. David engaged in a cover-up. David lived with her. And then he discovered she was pregnant. And David, Uriah was still alive in the battle. So David did not want to say that he was the father of the child. So David called Uriah to come home. And David said to Uriah, I want you to go home to your wife. That was a cover-up. By going home to his wife, then 9 months later, when she gives birth, people will say, how did she get pregnant? Her husband was away at war for years. No, he was not. Don't you remember that 9 months ago he came home? 9 months ago, for whatever the reason was, Uriah came home from the battlefield and he went home. He was home for a short period of time. She became pregnant from that short stay. So Uriah says to David, David, I'm not going home. I want to go back to the battlefield. My master, Uriah HaChiti, he needs me. He needs me on the front lines. Yoav. Uriah said to Yoav, my general, he needs me. I can't abandon him. So this was an incredible statement. Number one, he says that my master, Yoav, he needs me. So that was an act of rebellion. I'm your master. How dare you use the word master in reference to someone else in my presence? I'm the Melech, I'm your master. And number two, David's trying to create a cover-up for himself by having Uriah go home to Bathsheba. When Bathsheba will give birth to the child in 9 months, everyone will assume that the father of the child is Uriah, not David. And now Uriah is denying David this opportunity because Uriah says to David, I'm not going home. I'm going back to the battlefield. Then David's not going to have a way to cover up that he is the father.
Uriah was aware that David had...
Doesn't say anywhere. You want to say that Uriah lachachas did not want to go home? You want to suggest that Uriah knew what happened? And Uriah refused.
But he's just asking. It's not that he didn't know.
He didn't know? Who knows? We don't know what happened. Why wouldn't he want to go home? A good husband. Why wouldn't he want to go home to his wife? Maybe Tak, he didn't know, and he did not. He saw whatever he saw, that David was trying to make a cover up. And that's why he said master. He's basically saying, David, you know, master, look what you've done. You've done a terrible avera. You've lived with a married woman, an Ashes Ish. And if you don't want to say she's an Ashes, you want to say, and I gave her a divorce, I gave her a divorce, so what? It's not nice. It's not nice. The bottom line is, she's designated for me. Someone, can you imagine today a person that gets engaged? Can you imagine something? A boy and a girl that get engaged, and there's no tanoi. Okay, we're not talking about tanoi. Well, let's say better. A boy and a girl are dating. A boy and a girl are dating, and they're holding up by getting engaged. And along comes a boy, and the boy sees this girl. He really likes this girl, and he goes and he fadreis. He goes and he does things. He digs up dirt about the boy that this girl is about to get engaged to, or whatever he does things in order to prevent that girl from getting engaged to so-and-so, and instead he pushes himself in between and tries to convince the girl to marry him. That's disgusting. Ani hamahapech b'charola. A poor man that is sees on the floor a loaf of bread, is crawling to pick up the loaf of bread and what to eat, and another person sees it, he goes and he grabs it. Right before the poor man gets it, he grabs, oh, It's Hefker, it's the Rishus Rabin, it's mine, to be for you. He's a Rasha. He's a Rasha, Rasha, Rasha. Just because technically speaking, according to the letter of the law, you've done nothing wrong, it's Hefker, it's in the Rishus Rabin, and it's not his yet. He's a poor man, he needs this to survive, he's working very hard to get it, and you take advantage of your situation, of your position, to go and take it. Not everything is in the Torah. There are certain guidelines, there are certain concepts that are just that are just logical. And what David did was seemingly a very horrible avera. Even though you'll tell me, Tyson says that Uriah gave a get. He wrote a get called Yitzel and Mechametz Beis David. They wrote for their wives a get krisus. I mean, whether that was a get krisus legamri entirely or it was conditional. The bottom line is this woman was dedicated to this man. And by David living with her, that's not the right thing to do. And then David telling Uriah to go and come home, David calls up Yoav and he says, the guy Uriah, send him home, I gotta talk to him. And they ship him out in the next helicopter. They put him on the next helicopter to bring him to David's palace, and David has a talk with him and says, go back to your house. This is not right. It could very well be that Uriah was suspicious. What in the world is going on? What's going on? And maybe Uriah realized that David's trying to use this opportunity to cover up for what has happened. And Uriah said, I want no such part in this. You did an avera, you're responsible for your avera. I'm out of here. I'm going back to the battlefield. I'm going back to my master, because you're not my master. You've done a terrible thing to me. You've committed adultery, basically. That's what he said to him. Now, what I just said is extremely severe. Chazal will be very unhappy with what I just said, because Kol Omer David Chata Ein Elatoya. Anyone that dares to say...
That means because he did tshuva.
Okay, what does that mean exactly?
Yeah, right, but the Avera is the Avera. When you do tshuva is, then you become back...
It's very difficult.
Kol Omer
David Chata, these are very difficult things. In any event, a lot of this for some reason is by far the most popular concept that reappears again and again in this entire sefer. And right here, this pasuk is probably one of the most explicit psukim that deals with this issue. Because here is where David, the entire thing started with this pasuk, b'chaneli, with chayim. In a nice way, David is asking, I ask of you, Hashem, nicely, Hashem, v'naseni, test me. I want you to test me. Let's see where I am holding in the spiritual world. Sarfa chil yosai v'libi, you have indeed purified my kidneys and my heart. Let's see the mitzvah study.
By the way,
v'naseni,
both of them are tests. There's a difference between nivchan and nisayon.
Yeah.
Is my insight to see what my feeling actually. And Nisayon, there's something else. Give me a woman
on the outside.
Outside.
Different types of exams. External. You do a blood test or you can do a stress test.
Yeah.
The blood test is what's going on inside. No. Stress test. Let's see how long you've been staring on that machine. Okay.
External.
There's an external and internal. Okay. Two different types of exams. Bichoneni. Okay, let's see over here. Boichin. See, I made a mistake. I translated the bichoneni in the Losh of Chayim. Yeah, I made a mistake. You're right. The word the base is part of the Shoresh. Boichin. Boichin means the test. Bichoneni, even though it's a usual, it should be a Shiva. A Shiva. But Bichoneni in this context means test me, Hashem v'naseni. Two different types of testing. Sarfa is the past tense. He purified my kidneys, my heart. Let's see the Mitzvahs. The Mitzvahs pasuk base. Bichoneni, lodas, machshu v'isai. To test my thoughts. A person, this is very, it's amazing how our ancestors, they were psychologists. They knew things that probably a lot of scientists believe. First, the knowledge of many of these things first came into existence. The study of these things first was accepted in the world probably at least 2,000-3,000 years after we have over here, what we have from David. David here is saying, test my thoughts. In other words, a person doesn't really know what he's thinking. A person, the mind, the subconscious, is so deep. A person can really believe one thing, I believe, but deep down inside, you don't believe it. And a person can be fooled by himself. I believe that this is a cup of coffee. I believe it. This is what I see. I see a cup, I see some black liquid. I believe this is a cup of coffee. Who knows? Maybe deep down in my mind, I'm so corrupt that I think this is a cup of soda, a cup of Coca-Cola. Same color, it's all fizzed out. And even though I will testify under oath that this is a cup of coffee, it might very well be that deep down in my mind, I really believe something else. How do I know that when I tell you something, I express an idea to you, I really believe in it? Even though I have full conviction, even though I pass a lie detector test.
Yeah, that's why they're not evidence.
Maybe, so Chazal were very aware of this. A person could tell you something with conviction, passion, and it could appear that you really believe in it, but deep down inside you don't. Deep down inside, a person has gone through a life experience that has taught him otherwise, and what he's saying now is only due to the circumstance, because of the situation that he's in, he tells you something which that's the popular thing he's supposed to say. This is what you're supposed to say. If I say otherwise, if I say otherwise, you know, I'll tell you, this is very controversial, I'm going to tell you, but I heard this firsthand. There's someone, you know the Torah times? I heard this firsthand. Okay, I take it back. I heard it from the person who heard it, it's secondhand. But I know this person very, very well. I'll tell you what, you'll think I'm crazy. But you know this Torah times? They put out. So in the Hasidim, they also have something called Torah times. These type of publications. So in the Hasidish world, there's a publication in Yiddish, very similar to what we have called Torah times. They have an advertisement for the vaccine. For the vaccine, they take the vaccine. The government, and Medina Shel Chesed is promoting the vaccine. Now in that community, I'm not telling you, I'm not a scientist, I'm not a doctor, no from government. In that community, it seems that a lot of people don't take the vaccine. A lot of people there, for whatever the reasons are, none of them, they don't take the vaccine. So they really challenged this fellow, why are you putting in this advertising? If the community here, this little community here, they're not so excited about it. Maybe they were in the beginning, but at this point in time, they're not so excited. No one's running to take the vaccine. They just announced, Moderna announced, they have 30 million doses of vaccine. We're putting in the garbage because no one wants to take it. Baruch Hashem got to a point where things have stabilized to a degree. Baruch Hashem, Chasdei Hashem, Kilo Yisam. I'm not talking about that. So they put him under a lot of pressure. So you know what he said? He says, you know, I get from the government $10,000. They give me a check. $10,000. Clean money. All my other advertisers, I have to go call them up and schnarr and beg them to pay me. They don't pay. They don't put in advertisements. They pledge they're going to pay. And I have to go pull teeth to get the money. They owe me money. They got nothing. The government sends me a check, $10,000. They send me the proof. They send me and I put the advertisement. It's easy money. The money comes in. I don't have to go and fight. So, you don't want to take it. Don't take it. Anyway, you do whatever you want. The government, the Rabbanim, are very much pro. There's nothing wrong. They're Gedolei Yisrael, they're very pro the vaccine. And the government pays me the money. Without any problem, that's what I'm going to do. Did you take the vaccine? Did your wife take the vaccine? Did you give it to your children? None of your business. That's none of your business. I'm running here a business. Many rabbis told me it's a good thing. I get the money. I don't have to run after the money. I need to make parnasa, and that's the end. So now, this person, don't you think he's conflicted? In his mind,
no one's forcing anybody to take it.
So basically, you've created here a situation where there's so much going on. There's money, and there are rabbanim that are telling him it's good, and he's thrilled that he has an easy contract where no one's cheating. He doesn't have to run after people to get his money. On the other hand, when they challenge him, did you take the vaccine? Did your children take the vaccine? And all of a sudden he says, none of your business. That's not something you need to know. So this conflict in the mind, there's so many different factors. You really know what's going on in your mind. When you make a statement, there are so many different variables going around in your mind. You can talk with conviction and what you think is sincere, but the truth is, you don't know what's going on in your own mind. David HaMelech, Rashi is saying exactly just that. Bichoneni, or the Mitzvah Sa Bichoneni, Hashem Naseini. Test me. What do you mean, test me? Doesn't Hashem know? Doesn't Hashem know? Don't you know? The Mitzvah Sa here says, Bichoneni, Lodas Machshavosai. To know what is truly in my mind. What does that mean exactly? Because David himself doesn't know what's truly in his mind. When you're asking Hashem to test you, Hashem knows. You're really asking Hashem, clarify it for me. I want to know what's going on in my own mind. David says to Hashem, I don't understand you. Klal Yisrael says, Elokei Avraham, Elokei Yitzchak, Elokei Yaakov. Why don't they say Elokei David? I have no suffering. I have no doubt that I am deserving that my name should be included in the Shemona Esrei. There is no doubt in my mind. No doubt. So, let's get on with the show. Put my name in the Shemona Esrei. So Hashem says, no, they were tested, you were not. So David says, tested? So you want me to go through the motions? You want me to go through the motions and answer a couple of questions for you? Obviously, Hashem is saying, David, you don't know yourself. You really think that you're a tzaddik. When David says to Hashem, test me, it's not asking that Hashem should, Hashem should prove that he's right. Hashem is always right. The test is more that David should clarify for himself his true machshavos, that he is not a tzaddik, that there is indeed something lacking. David thinks that he's a tzaddik. The test will prove that David is not where he is holding, where he should be holding, and therefore Hashem is justified in not including him in the Shemona Esrei. All right, let's see. What? No, that's a good question. We don't know. We'll read the Medrash. Look, Avraham said, I don't know, we'll see. Let's see. It's a good question, because was there a Shemona Luchar or not? Luchar, the Shemona Esrei first came into existence much later. Much later. Okay, let's see. Okay, let's see. This is what it says over here
By the way, this reminds a statement in the Kuzari.
What?
Kuzari says, the Chaber says to Melech Kuzar, Kavanatcha Metzuya, but Maasecha Eina Metzuyim. You had a good Kavana, but
your deeds. What does that mean? What does that mean exactly?
Kavana v'maaseh.
Your Kavana.
I would just like to think that when HaKadosh Baruch Hu told him he can't build the Beis HaMikdash because he had blood on his hand, that it's the mice that he killed, you know, he had him killed, that was the blood on his hand. Not so much that he went to war, because those were things for Klal Yisrael. This was, he literally had blood on his hands because of what he did to Uriah.
Okay, let's see. Let's see Rashi. First of all, see the Medrash. Rashi. Let's look at the Likud HaShas. Okay, this Likud HaShas answers all the questions. On the very bottom, page 233, this is critical. B'choneni Hashem v'naseni. Bochen. Okay, it's an unusual usage of the word. To have the word bochen, which means to test, there are two nuns, and to have a shava under the base. It's a very unusual way to use this word, but that's what it says. B'choneni. Amar Yehuda Marav Li'olam Al Yavi Adam Al Atzmo Deinisayin. A person should never put himself in a situation of being tested. Never. And again, as we mentioned, that's why we say every single day davening, v'lo lidei nisayoin, v'lo lidei vizayoin. We pray, do not, Hashem, do not let me come to a nisayoin. Sherei David, melech Yisrael, hevi atzmo lidei nisayoin v'nichshal. David had himself tested and he failed. Amar lefan everybody shalom, b'nei mo'onim elokei Avraham, elokei Yitzhak, v'lokei Yavich, v'lo ein oim elokei David. Ermayevsky is the obvious kasha. Who was the one who composed this nusach? Who was the Anshei Kineses HaGedoyla? And they lived at least Let's see, David died before the beginning of the Beis HaMikdash. That's 420 years of the Bayis Rishon, 70 years of the Bayis Sheni. They lived during the middle of, towards the end of the Bayis Sheni. So you're dealing with 700-800 years. You're dealing with, let's say, 700-800 years.
2900 to 3000 approximately, and the Beis HaMikdash was started in 3408.
So it could be at least
3330.
700-800 years, something like that? Whatever it is. So therefore, they lived about 700 years before, later. How in the world can they say, okay, Aram? So you have to answer one of two questions. Either it's all Piruch HaKodesh. David HaMelech saw Piruch HaKodesh, the time would come when Klal Yisrael would say every single day, okay, Aram, okay, Yitzchak, okay, Yaakov. And they would not say, okay, David. And he was disturbed why the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah did not consider him great enough that they will in the future. He's seeing a prophecy. David was a Navi. You cannot deny the fact that David was a Navi. They're not going to include David in the Shemona Esrei, or you really want to say a tremendous chiddush, who says that Klal Yisrael did not already say this nusach in the time of David? I mean, the nusach was sealed and was formalized to a point where you're not allowed to deviate with David, with the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah. But there is no question, Klal Yisrael davened, they prayed, Chana, when Chana came to Eli HaKohen, her lips were moving, she was saying words. What words was she saying?
You had your own nusach.
What was the
list? They didn't have a formal liturgy.
What?
They say
I don't know what they say, but it is a little. Did they say? Okay, so therefore we have the nusach. Okay, Avram, look at Yitzchak, look at Yaakov. So it could very well be Nechadam. And indeed, they did say this nusach. They did say this. The devil was insulted. Why don't they say this?
Well,
why don't they say this also?
I mean, you can't, it's a very shrewd.
Okay, so here we have over here. So they have the question. So Ashrei David, Melech Yisrael, he asked what they were saying.
They didn't just come and make up their own thing. They had to.
They built upon what existed.
And they packaged it.
That's, okay, we don't know. Is that really the truth? We don't know.
Yeah.
Omar. Inu minsuli. Okay, so the answer was inu they minsuli. They were tested by me. The at and you loy minsisli. You were not tested. Okay, and because you were not tested, therefore that is why they deserve. That is why they deserve that their name should be mentioned in Shemona Esrei and not you. They were tested. Okay, where were they tested, by the way? Avraham had the ten siyamis, Yitzchak, the Akedah, and Yaakov with Esau. With the whole life was one big test. The whole life was one big test. The test got even more. Omar lefana ribayna shalala bechaneni v'naseni. So test me, shenemar bechaneni Hashem v'naseni. Fine. Omar minasna loch devin loch milsa badach. Fine. If you want to be tested, I'll test you.
It's like an initiation for an exclusive club.
I will test you. And over here in the brackets, it says, Eseh davar ikha, I will do with you something, Sheloi asis imalais. I'm going to give you an easy exam. Okay, I'm going to give you a what?
A new test.
I'm going to give you a test, okay, that I did not. What? Let's see what he says over here. It says over here, Minasna Lach Levid and Milsa Badach, Eseh Davar Itacha. I will do with you something. Mordechai. It's very disturbing.
Oh, okay.
So I will do with you minasulach vidlo milsa badach eschadu I'll do with you itchalu shaloi that I have not done shaloi asisi mavas that I have not done with the avas. Why did
it? That's interesting because it's like a person who looks through the old exams to prepare. But no, I'm going to give you something.
I give you an old exam.
There's no precedent for it. No, there's no.
Well, let's see how he says. Dilidutu loyhodatinu. The avos, they were unwarned. The way he presented it, that's going to be an easy exam. The little loy hoy datinu, I did not let them know me rosha anasenu oisam. The ilu anah, kol moldanu loch din na sena loch. bidvar erva. They, I did not tell them in advance what I'm going to do. You, I'm going to tell you in advance what I'm going to test you about, and that way you can prepare yourself with me. Avraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov were not given any warning whatsoever. When you're not giving any warning whatsoever, the test is much more difficult. You, I'm telling you, I'm going to test you with regard to a desire area. So that's going to be the test. Prepare yourself. Study the sugya well. Know all of the relevant laws of arayos in order that you should not be nichshol in this avera. Especially the laws of an eshes ish. And then what happened here right away? Vayehi le'ez ered, vayokav davar mi'alam mishkov. He got from his bed, he went to the roof, and he saw this woman. He did some shooting practice, and he shot an arrow, and the basket fell off her head, and her hair was exposed. Amar Yehuda Shavach Mishkova Shalayu Mishkova Shalayu. This is very, okay, this goes into some graphic detail over here. David, he made a mistake. David, because David, it's very interesting what it says in this particular bench. There are many midrashim that discuss this topic, and each one says it in their own way. This, in fact, is the Gemara, right? This is the Gemara, Mishkova Sanhedrin. David, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu told David, I'm going to test you with Dvar Erva, David tried to remove from himself Taiva. How did he remove from himself Taiva? He lived with his wives by day. Why? So he should get rid of the Taiva. He should satisfy himself. His Yetzer should be satisfied. So by satisfying the Yetzer, he won't have a Yetzer. So it says, he was mahapech. One more time, shahafach mishkavai shalayla lemishkavai shalyom. Now here in the brackets, the editor explains, shahayim shamish mitasal bayoyim kidei sheyehes sodeya mitashmish velo yaharher achar isha kol hayom. David went out of his way that he should not have a taiva for an isha, but he did so in a way that really violated the halach. Because a person is not allowed to do this during the day. So Hashem warned him, watch out, David. David, watch out. I'm going to test you with a devar erva. I'm going to test you. And be on guard. So David took Hashem very seriously. He was on guard. What did he do to be on guard? He removed from himself the Yetzirah for Elisha. How? By the Mishamish Mitosei Bayon. But the problem is, you're not going to do that. So just because your kavana, your intent, is okay, like someone said before, your actions are incorrect. V'nis alma mimenu halacha, you forgot the halacha. Eder katan, yesh bo'odam, masbi'oi, roev, umar ivoi soveya. That is really no way to satisfy the person's taiva for nashem. The more a person tries to satisfy it, the greater it becomes. So this technique was an error, adarada. By trying to satisfy the Yetzer Hara, by doing this activity during the day, it only gave David even a greater Yetzer Hara, and that was a problem when he came across the Messiah. She was washing her hair to say chalsa underneath a barrel, also satan idamule bitzi parto, although the satan appeared like a bird. Pesach Begira, David shot an arrow, Paska Lechalto, and the arrow ended up hitting this basket, and Igalia, Shahir wasn't covered, the Chazia, David saw her, Biyad Vayishach David Vayish, Vayisha Vayim Mahalo Zeba Sheva, who is Humbas Elbes Elyon, Eishas Uri Achiti, Vayishach David Malochim, Vayikachim Gordon to her, Vatavo, Ilo Vayishach Yuma, Vi Miskadeshes Mitumasa, she just came up from the Mikvah, Vatoshav Elbeza, she came home, V'haynu d'chsev bochanti libi, Hashem, you tested me, pokadito laila, you visited me at night, you sent me a woman, and I was not able to overcome the Yetzirah, tziraftani, you purified me, baltimsa zamoisi, bal yavar pi, I'm not sure all those words, you purified me, and my plan did not come to fruition. In other words, I failed in this test. And that's why, Hashem, you are correct. I am not deserving that my name should be mentioned in the Shemone Esrei as Elokei David. Omar Ilu Zimama Nofal Bepume Deman Desanile Halavai. It only would have been a person would have put a muzzle on my mouth. Halavai, someone should have put a mask on my mouth to prevent me from saying to Hashem, Bichoneini Vinaseini. Halavai, I should not have said to Hashem, test me. Because this test has brought me Bizyonis forever. If we're sitting here today and talking about this today, this is a bizoyin for David HaMelech. If only a person would have come along and put a muzzle on my mouth and prevented me from saying these words of to Hashem test me, my life would have been so much better. Equal only zemama, a muzzle, nafal bepumei demand, so I lay upon the mouth of the person who hates me, which is a euphemism, someone who loves me, v'loy amar ki amilson, I would not have said such terrible words to Hashem, the whole world would have been a very, very different world. Okay, so therefore, Sarfa Kilya Saibidu Akash Baruch, you purified my heart. How do we understand these words of Sarfa, back to the Pasuk, Sarfa Kilya Saibidu, the Radak, he says, Sarfa, you purified my kidneys and my heart. Tinsoein, Kikesef, Donkey, Va'omar Kilya Saiki, Hemhoi, Ayayatsos, Va'omar Libuhu, Hamedin, Maybe the heart understands because it saw Roifa. I'll call Machashav, Machashav, Shehi, below Shum Sig. It's a pure thought. Ukifi Machashav, Asai, Shadfeni, Kiat, Alpim, Shum Asai, Enum, Tum, Bufam, Livi, Hu, Yosher, Bukhomes. All right, so what is it saying over here? How do we translate these words? Go back to the beginning of the past. We learned over here the Medish. What's the Pshat? What over here is the Pshat? And the Pasuk. Bechaneni, Hashem, Venaseni. Okay, these are two words. Hashem, I ask of you that you test me. Sarfa chilio sai velibi. So, sarfa, I'm assuming it means it's part of the request. Purify my kidneys and my heart. I guess this means that when you are tested, that is when your thoughts and your plans become crystal clear. Okay. If you take everyone take exams? Every once in a while, I take an exam. There's a lot of good stuff out there. A lot of different exams. Right now in our Shabbos, this has really changed my life. I really encourage anyone to do this. It's a life changer. Mm-hmm. I'm not trying to brag here because I get my grades are very low, but it's a real life changer. In right now in Shabbos, in Or Yitzchak, there's a person who doesn't down all the time, but he's there pretty often. His name is Rabbi Doniel Bauman. He works for the Aguda. He's a CPA. And he works in one of the legal departments in the Aguda. He works full time, and he created a system of exams in Chumash Rashi. Every week, you have a window of opportunity. Starting with from Mitzvah Shabbos until Sunday 10 o'clock, get an email, and there are about 60 questions on Chumash Rashi, and you do it on your phone, on your phone or on your. It's a Google Doc. It's all it is. You're on your honor. You're on. No one's watching. Closed book, and there are 60 questions Chumash Rashi, and you have to learn. You can't just answer the questions. You have to pledge that you're actually going to go through in Chumash every single pasuk with every single Rashi. If you're a genius and you know this from 10 years ago, then it's illegal. You have to learn every week Chumash Rashi, and then you answer these questions. And if you score high enough, they give you money, they give you prizes, whatever. That's not the point. Money is not. They don't give you a lot of money, but the pressure. So it's very interesting. A lot of people write down when they take this. They take it. And it creates a social pressure. Like, what did you get? What did you get? And if you don't, and the people, they know there are enough people who are taking it that it becomes a thing. And you almost like you're embarrassed. Like, you didn't take the exam. You don't learn Chumash Rashi. You don't know every single Rashi on the parasha like that. And there are some people, it became a big thing. I think he has now. And he's very mocked. He will only accept into the program if he has enough money that he can pay you. Because he doesn't want to make it into a cheap, he doesn't want it to be a cheap thing where, you know, you can just take the exams and you don't get paid. It has to be choshev. That's his philosophy. And choshev means you get $100, $500 for the chamishah chum shetorah. every Chumash, if you get over an 80 on every single parasha, you get $100. And five parasha, Chamisha Chumash Torah, you get $500. Okay, it's not going to pay the rent, but, you know, it's, and he has already, would you believe this, he has already over 900 people. 900 people take the exams every single week. Do you believe it? And amongst the people, and where the people who are successful in this are where people are a chevra. It's an incredible understanding in human psychology. If you just stop go, you know, advertise in the paper, people are not going to do it. You have to have like a chevra, a social chevra, where people are doing it. Okay, that's one exam. Then there are the Dirshu exams. Everyone knows the Dirshu exams on the Daf Yomi.
I guess that the Neil's idea is modeling
that. Not really. Dirshu will not touch anything online. His whole thing.
No, but I mean the concept.
I don't know. Not really. His exams are very easy. The Neil's exams, because they're multiple choice. It doesn't cost them a penny to grade. It's done automatically by the computer. You just set it up on a Google Doc. It's very easy to set up. And it doesn't cost me a penny to grade. Dirshu, the cost of one exam must be, I wouldn't be surprised if it costs $100,000. Just the cost of the exam. They send out the exam, they photocopy, they make the exam, they photocopy the exam, they send out the exam to testing centers all over the country. And they have to rent some of these places when they give the exam. They have to pay rent for the room to take. They have to hire a practice. And when the exam is over, the practice has to go and package it into a special FedEx envelope and has to be sent FedEx to Eretz Yisrael, where there's a team of people who have to grade it. The amount of work and effort that goes into administering one exam is outrageous. So why doesn't Hirsch just do it online? Have all the people just go online and do it online, because it's really a chassidish organization, that's the truth, and they don't want to touch the internet. They don't want to go near it. So they're willing to spend $100,000 to administer one exam than to do it online, and it would save them all the money in one shot. They don't want to do it. They want to do it. They want to do it like by hand, which is great. It's none of my business. One thing I tell you, when you take the exam, whether it's a Chumash exam, whether it's a Daf Yomi exam, whether it's any, go to college, go to school. People haven't been in school in years. Last time you did a college course, most people were still how many years ago, you forgot. When you take it, go through the experience of taking an exam. The experience of the exam, there's so much pressure, you learn, you steig when you take the exam. It's a double portion. When you study, I'm studying. You cram, you sit the whole day, you cram for the exam, you study, so you are absorbing information. But when you take the exam and you are forced to give an answer and to clarify a thought, this is the correct answer and this is not the correct answer. Let's say you have a simple multiple choice question. I don't know. Is it A or is it B? Let me come back to it. You do the whole exam. Now you go back to question number 16 and you look at that question again. And you sit there with an intense concentration that you were not even capable of achieving when you were studying. When you were preparing for the exam, you may have spent a week preparing for the exam. You never reached a level of intensity, of concentration, to clarify this thought like you've done when you got that question. When you're sitting at the exam, at the table, and you're forced now, question 16, here's the question. Here are the choices, A, B, C, D, Jeopardy, okay? You go watch Jeopardy, or Who Wants to Be a Millionaire, which is a joke compared to Jeopardy, right? Yeah. Unbelievable, the difference of intellectual skill between those two questions. Just when you are faced, it's crunch time, and you are challenged, answer this question. The degree that you steig, When you're under pressure to give an answer, your mind, if you could measure it with some type of a number, it's off the charts. You can sit for a week and study and prepare for the exam. Review the material again and again and again and again and again. Are you really concentrating when you're reviewing the material? Yeah, of course, you're reading, you're absorbing, you're listening. But is your mind in a mode of intensity? There's almost nothing you can do to bring your mind to such a level of intensity where that information is clear. When you take the exam and the clock is ticking and you're under a lot of pressure and you're presented with a thought and you have to express yourself, that moment where you've been tested, you grow infinitely more in your clarifying your thoughts than when you're preparing and studying. You can't have one without the other, obviously. You have to prepare. But the moment when you're tested is a moment of clarification that you cannot achieve when you prepare in advance. Isn't that what it says here in this pasuk? This pasuk says, Hashem, test me. Bichoneni, test me. Vinaseni, test me. And when you test me, the moment of test, that's when sarfa chiliosai v'lili. That's when my kidneys and my heart will be purified. It will, the clarity will be achieved. There will be a sense of clarity. Why do you want the test? Why can't you just clarify, know where you're holding, achieve the desire of knowledge in advance, before you come to this situation? It doesn't work. That's not the way life goes. People grow in life from, unfortunately, from nisyonos. People who cruise through life, you know, so Baruch Hashem, Halavai, all of us. But unfortunately, Hashem just somehow is a way of bringing upon people nisyonos. And the people who have nisyonos, through the nisyonos of life, the tests of life, they grow, they become great people.
Life
experience. The challenge, people in the Holocaust, they aged young people, children in the Holocaust, they aged mentally, intellectually, maturity. When the time they were 10 years old, they had more maturity than people today, 60 years old, because they were tested. And that test itself is an experience of purification. We don't want that. Lonely day in Nisayon, because 99.9% of the time we have a Nisayon, it comes in day Nisayon. But Dov Yair is saying, B'chomeni Hashem Raseini, the experience of the exam is Sorfa Chilio Saivolibi. That is what brings purity to my kidneys. The kidneys are the counselors of a person, the libi, and of my heart. Alright, let's see the more pasuk. Ki chaslo negin enoi, your kindness before my eyes. V'salachti be'avitech, and I've traveled in the truth. Pasuk gimel musik yisovid. Le'negin enoi, l'zvoid mechad mo'zah alechi avitecha. To contemplate upon them, the Rashi says, here's a Rashi, to know the pasuk, to the mukhtan, I don't want to say why. V'yashafti imes in b'sei shav. This is a very good pasuk. This is an incredible, this is a halachic pasuk. I'll prove it to you. Mayor Appledorf, he takes me to the cemeteries. I get tours. You have to pay.
Bring you back.
I would have to pay thousands of dollars. I get free tours of all the big, best cemeteries. You should come with me.
Unless you pay in advance.
Took me to Revel. I was the most impressed. I was over Kavar. Bernard Revel. Rabbi Dr. Bernard Revel. I was so impressed with his cabin. His cabin is an amazing place. It's very, I don't know, there's something about it. And the Matseva, they wrote about it on the Matseva, they don't write about, and they don't even write about the biggest Gedolim Yisrael. It's a very bad covenant of Matseva. And Rabbi Dr. Bernard Revel, because people don't know history. People have rewritten history. You really want to know how people have rewritten history? You have to be here in the Shir, have the old Jewish observance. Ezra Fried is making Aliyah. So he has in his basement, he's making Aliyah. So he's cleaning out things in his house, and he found in his house Jewish observers from the very beginning, from the one in the 60s. When did the Jewish observers first begin? What? That was the first edition?
Yeah.
63? So we have over here in the room, I have a collection of some of the oldest Jewish observers. You read these Jewish observers. This is the Agudas Yisrael of America. You wouldn't believe what kind of world it was. Okay? 99% of what's in there today, they wouldn't even dream of publishing. The biggest chumrah, everyone will tell you, the biggest chumrah of the Agudat Yisrael in America is why they discontinued the Jewish Observer. It doesn't make one bit of sense. ask them what happened to the Jewish observer. It was their only good thing that they have. It's their way. It is their ability to communicate with the world. I don't know if it doesn't make any sense. The money, they don't have enough money, they have plenty of money. Plenty of money to go. What in the world do they do? I don't understand. Why do they discontinue the Jewish Observer? It is the only ability to express their deya, their shita, on what's going on in this world. It's mind-boggling why they come out here. It was very good. It was the most hated and the most beloved. The people who were not part of the Aguda, they had nothing good to say about it, because that's exactly why it was so good. Because if this is who you are, and this is what you believe in, say it. You have the Moetzes Gedolei Yisrael, they take a position on that. Everyone wants to know, what's the position about Ukraine and Russia? No? Put it in writing. Let someone go and sit down with the Gedolei Yisrael, talk and interview them, and write down some articles. What's Das Torah? You don't like it? Good. So the people in all the other organizations are the rabbis. So you don't like it. So they have their own opinion. Let them send some letters, What is the opinion of the Gedolei Yisrael about the vaccine? What's the opinion of the Gedolei Yisrael about the elections? No, let's hear. We're not entitled to hear. The only forum was the Jewish Observer. What happened to it? Why did they stop it? They said they didn't have enough money. Come on, alone with enough money. There's money for every Mishigas. This is the money for. It's hard to believe, but you read those magazines, you read the articles. There is no way in the world today, almost anything. So what does it go to show? It goes to show that we're living in the world of big belief. We have rewritten history. We have whitewashed anything that was not comfortable in making it never happen. It was total lies. And Bernard Revel, what he did for Cloudy's show is not big belief. What he did for Cloudy's show, he created a safe haven for people to have a place to live. Panasa, you have to go read all the books. He wrote a whole, he wrote two books, one on Bernard Revel, old books. Bernard Revel, one on Blaise Silva, the Silver Era. And gain appreciation. But the reason why I'm telling you that is because this class could be posted down. And that's what's getting to be a lawyer. Shafti in the Seishav, in the Alamin, lawyer of all. Na'alamin, what does it mean, Na'alamin? We'll just read that, go backwards. Na'alamin means, Hanichnasa b'seis lasas b'makshach ba'aseim. Fakers. People who do things secretly to loyovo any rogue lover of the Mikonis, the Mematalam. I do not enter into Na'alam people who have a secret agenda. I do not enter into the assembly of people that are secretly concealing their true agenda. They promote themselves, they lobby, they pretend, they prepare to represent you, but they really, they are ma'alamin, they're phonies. They're something that is a secret. Let me know what Rashi. Hanichnasim b'seisar, who enter in secretly, la'asos to do b'machshoch, in darkness. Ma'aseihem, their deeds. They hide themselves. Lo'y ovoy, eini rogil lovoy v'likonis b'makalam. I do not enter into their assembly. These is a type of people who have a secret, hidden agenda. Very relevant in our day and age. And what does the Mitzvah start to say? The in the lo yoshati yoshlei elman minasi, none of their ways, the in alamim, ha'isin azveiros, the mokam nelam, and the scholar, the Mitzvah scholar, there's a very different interpretation. These people who are veiros secretly. Okay? Rashi sounds more like politicians. People who enter into politics in order to secretly achieve their agenda. Rashi, Mitzvah does not say that. But if you notice, both of them do not address the beginning of the pasuk. I did not sit with Misei Shav, with the dead that are worthless, with the worthless dead. What does that mean? It's a very difficult expression to understand what it means, worthless dead. The Radaki says, Misei Shav, the dead that are worthless, Kadesha El Mabi Masein, the very Moroyim. I guess it means people. The word Misei does not always mean dead. The word Misei means Misim. Look at the Mitzudot Sion. In the Mitzudot Sion it says, Misei kimo anshe, kimo misei misfar. A number of people, a few numbers, a few people. Well, it depends on the context. Misei misfar. I'm not sure I remember. Where is that part? Misei misfar. Where is that part? Gracious. Okay, but the word nisei, the word nisei means people, anashim. However, there's a drasha, and the drasha is, this is all the Gemara, is a person allowed to be buried in a cemetery next to a Russian. Where is there a hakpada that do not put in the cemetery a tzaddik next to a Russia? Do not put an Am HaAretz next to a Talmud Chacham. Do not put a Yisrael next to a Kohen. Do not put a Goy next to a Jew. Are there rules and regulations in cemeteries where you bury people? This pasuk is the source of this halacha, is that there are rules. Okay, there are guidelines of you put a woman next to a man. Okay, this pasuk is the source. The only one halacha. The only one halacha is you do not put a tzaddik next to a rasha, and it comes from this. Lo yashavti. I'm extrapolating pasuk. I did not sit. Or here means I did not set. I did not set in place a tzaddik. The assumption is a person tzaddik next to misei shav. Don't read the word misei to mean a human being, and misei means a person, a living person who is shav, who is of no value, but it means dead. A dead person who is shav, false, a Russian. I did not put in a cemetery a tzaddik next to a Russian. Why? Kabbalistic concepts. Is because somehow the dead talk to each other, and you don't want to go put a tzaddik next to a Russia. It's annoying. They have nothing in common. You ever go to a wedding, sit down by a table, what happens all the time? The conversation without fail goes to the lowest common denominator. You have Russian yeshivas, they have on the table one person who's an ignoramus. So what is the conversation all about? Nonsense. And we have Talmidei Chachamim, then it's Torah. Life somehow, everything gravitates to the lowest common denominator. In the cemetery, if you put a tzaddik next to a rasha, there's a concern that the rasha is going to take the conversation of the tzaddik to a lower level. It's this pasuk. I did not put in the cemetery a tzaddik next to a dead rasha, because that is an annoyance. We'll say, what do you mean? Once a person is dead, is dead. We don't know how things work in the other world, but it's over. It's over. No, it's not. Obviously, we do not know how these things work, and there is some type of communication, and that's why in the cemetery they have some place and you see there is a machitza. Okay, there's a machitza, I think, but they put a machitza around Henoch Leibowitz. Rav Henoch Leibowitz's kever, they put up like a machitza, because he's buried next to people that they don't know who they are. They have no idea who he is. He had a plot, and he was buried in his plot, but around him there are kvarim that are unknowns. So as Derech Eretz, the Rosh Yeshiva, Rav Henoch Leibowitz, a very big tzaddik, so they put up like a bars which serve as a halachic mechitza to separate between a tzaddik and someone else. Someone told me though.
Put it down deep, like
no,
down.
No.
Just a makeshift thing. Now someone told me that I heard from Rav Sidcha Soloveitchik. Rav Sidcha Soloveitchik, now he lives in Muncie. He moved to Muncie. It's a real shame. He used to get from him gems. I hear everything. It was a lifelong project. He still didn't finish. I talk to him every once in a while. I call him once in a while. So he told me they had a shayla in the Briska Cemetery. That's that same place there. He calls it the Briska Cemetery. He's in charge. And Rav Moshe says, Avraham says this halacha that you're not going to go bury a tzaddik next to a rosh is only within the first 12 months. 12 months. In other words, let's say a tzaddik dies, and now you want to bury the tzaddik in a plot. And the plot of the tzaddik you're now about to bury is right next to the plot of a rosh. You can say such a thing. But that rosh died already more than 12 months ago. Rav Moshe says there's no halacha, there's no machitza. The only time you need to make a machitza between a tzaddik and a rasha in a cemetery is only when the two dead people are within 12 months of death. Once one of the people died, once one of the person who's already been buried there has already been in the ground for more than 12 months, the halacha doesn't apply.
Is that a rasha?
Yeah, I guess so. or this Kabbalistic principle, this, it's a halachic principle. It's brought down in Shulchan Aruch, and it's based on this pasuk. It's only when the body is less than 12 months in the ground. When it's less than 12 months in the ground, now you want to put another body next to it, and that one that is that you want to put next to it in the eyes of the world is considered a holy person, and it's not with the kavodah to put it next to a person that's not a holy person. Well, if the not holy person has been in the ground for more than 12 months, there is no issue whatsoever, and lechatchila you can put the tzaddik next to him. There's nothing more to talk about.
The first 12 months is like a rehab. They have to be in the show.
Well, that's why.
Right, so that's the psalm of Rav Moshe Feinstein. Rav Simcha Soloveitchik told this to me, and he says, there's no gay, and in the Briska Cemetery, they actually just bury somebody right now. There were green lights. You know, the person who died not so long ago was a Talmud
Rav
Moshe?
Not the green light.
Yes, from which city?
Memphis.
So he was buried there, over here in Jack Robinson. He was buried over here in the Briska, what?
Where is it?
On Jack Robinson.
Yeah,
Jack Robinson, Mount Judah, across from Rapam, Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky. Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky, who was Salvechik, Rav Shul Ruzovsky, all, not Shul Ruzovsky, I'm sorry, Ruven Ruzovsky.
Chaim Heller,
Rapam was on the other side, So that's called the Briska plot. So he was buried there. They brought him from Minnesota. Who was from Memphis? So he told me, really, I spoke to him recently. He told me that he got in the plot. He says there was someone else has a plot. He gave it up. He says he gave it up. And so he told me that once there was they have things there that are, they don't know who the people are. They don't know who the kavarim are. So now it's very full. But once they put their holy people there, and they have this shayla. And Rav Moshe says if the person has been buried here for more than 12 months. There's nothing to discuss. This halacha of lo yashavti in misei shav does not apply. Okay.
Chaim Berlin is
on the other side. That's the old Chaim Berlin. That's the old Chaim Berlin. That's the gate. But Rapam, it says, Rapam is buried in Chaim Berlin's.
Right.
There's like a little sign. Yeshiva right. Ben Chaim Berlin. Because Rav Meir Pam, Rapam's father was a Rebbe in Chaim Berlin. And he bought plots from Chaim Berlin. But Chaim Berlin doesn't use that anymore. Use that still? That plot?
The voice side is having the answer.
Yeah.
So, another Kelvin, the other Rachel Lyon, he's going to hear Rabbi Rakev speak about BMT.
What's BMT? That's the yeshiva, that's the that he started.
That's where my brother and my
friend,
that's how we got to know Rabbi Rakev.
Very good.
Having like a 50th anniversary or something.
This is the link.
Very nice.
Thank you very much.
Good.
Anyone wants to go, let me know. I'll go with you.
This is a very nice publication.
Yeah.
Show me the empty stuff.